Well, good morning, Second Service. It's great to be with you. If you would stand for the reading of Scripture, we are in John's Gospel this morning, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there with me, and we'll draw our attention to verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 18 in its entirety here, and then we'll pray, ask the Lord just to give us our portion together this morning, and we'll be seated. So if you have a Bible, again, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. If you didn't bring one with you, please follow on the screen behind me. As I read verse by verse, it says, "And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John bare witness of him, and he cried, saying," verse 15, "This was he of whom I spake, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And in verse 16, the apostle goes on to say, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. He's the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared," he has exegeted him to us. And Lord, we thank you this morning for our freedoms in this country, Lord, that we can gather together and worship you, that we can come and make a joyful noise and sing praises to your precious name, that we, Lord, have a meaning to Christmas and even to life, Lord, because you've revealed yourself to us. We're thankful for our children. We thank you, God, for their presentation of music, for those who led them so they could lead us, Lord, for all the children, church workers, Lord, and teachers, instructors. We thank you, God, for the work of your Spirit in this place. Like Daniel said, Lord, earlier on in the service, I want us to be a people that have hearts that are full of gratitude. And so, Lord, we give you thanks today for all of the goodness. Lord, for all of the abundant goodness that you have bestowed upon us. We're not deserving, Lord. I'm not deserving. We're not worthy. It's simply, Lord, your grace. And we are giving you thanks this morning for that. We ask you, Jesus, that you would continue to teach us as we open your word, that you'd speak to each of our hearts. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to further illuminate our Savior to this congregation. We thank you for this time. We ask that you draw all men to Jesus now. And it's in his name and for his glory, all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. We are close to landing this Advent plane, if you would. This is our fourth week here in this little mini series for Christmas, that each week we've begun with the phrase, "because of Bethlehem," and we've seen something different in reference to that from week to week. We have this wonderful hope, we have a message, we have peace, and then this week, it's so important to me, it's so near and dear to my heart, that because of Bethlehem, we know grace and truth. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, as I'm preaching even, that he would really illuminate these things of who Jesus is to us. I love the Gospel of John. If you're here this morning and you're visiting, maybe you're just sort of checking us out, or you came because it's the holiday season, or you came because, you know, your child, your grandchild, or niece or nephew was singing today in the adult sanctuary. I would encourage you, if you're sort of inquiring about who Jesus is, if you're curious, go to the Gospel of John. If you don't have a copy of the Scripture, come see us after service, and we would love to put a copy of this specific gospel in your hands. John was very best friends with Jesus. I believe that he was the cousin of Jesus. He's the last standing apostle in his time. He's living double the average lifespan of a Jewish male. So, you know, these guys would live around the age of 45. That was a full life. John's over 90 at this point. I believe he had already received his revelation at the island of Patmos and already written that book for us. This is in his latter years, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, shows him at this point to pen this gospel that is unique from the other gospels. First of all, John only uses some 600 words. There's a simplicity in his language in this gospel. 600 words, experts say, is the average vocabulary of a six-year-old. They say that you learn about 100 words a year. So John uses the vocabulary of a six-year-old to write his gospel, where you take a book like Luke, who was a doctor, and he uses some 312 words that aren't even found anywhere else in the New Testament, a little bit more complex. So this book here is precious. Luther said, and I'm loosely paraphrasing it, he said that if we were to somehow lose all copies of Scripture, but we still had the Gospel of John and the book of Romans, we'd be okay. And so I think that sort of shows you here the appreciation for this magnificent work of the Spirit in this old elderly bishop of the church. Augustine said that, quote, John's gospel is deep enough for an elephant to swim, and it's shallow enough where a kid won't drown, close quote. And I think that's superb, the way that they sort of come and approach this anointed portion. You think of like a guy like Billy Graham. There really, in my opinion, hasn't been a figure like that since his passing, so I'm not sure who else to use. I know that's a name that everybody knows. If we had a letter from Billy Graham, like in the present, we'd all revere it. We'd reverence it. We'd listen in. He wouldn't have to say like who he is at the start of the letter. So that's kind of, you got to think of John in this way, plus some. He's like taking Billy Graham, and if you would, for us Calvary Chapel people, Chuck Smith, and timesing it by like 10. He wastes no time here in his gospel introducing himself, saying who he is. He gets right to it, and he starts his writing like Genesis begins. Genesis begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it begins to give us the detail of the origin of man. Well, John mirrors that in so many of ways by beginning his writing and saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, as co-equal, as co-eternal, as co-existent. He was with God, if you would, an idiom, which means he was face to face. There he was already existing as the Word. Now in verse 14, after all of those precious verses between the beginning verses and verse 14, he comes back to that thought and he illuminates the Word. He almost connects what he says in verse 1, beginning in verse 14. He says, and the Word, and he starts to speak of it, the Word that was with God, the Word that was face to face with God, well, that Word came and dwelt among us so that we can be face to face with Him. You see, there's this connection of idea here. The Word that was God, well, that very Word that was God and is God, we beheld His glory in Jesus Christ. Pardon me if I get a little bit excited ahead of myself here. These verses are now my new favorite verses, taking the place of Isaiah chapter 40, where we've been the last couple of weeks. So he introduces us again to the Word. Now, he loves the Lord. This isn't some theological book that he's writing for those who are scholarly. He's writing of his best friend. And he wants you to know the origin of his best friend. He wants you to understand the roots of his best friend, not just the 33 years that are somewhat recorded for us in the other gospels, but he wants you to know that his best friend, who is the Word, who is Jesus, he precedes time. He's the eternal, always existing God. So he begins here in verse 14 by saying, and the Word. Now listen, I'm gonna be very stop and go here. Words and phrases, I want to deeply dive into what's in front of us. He says, and the Word was made flesh, the Logos. That's the Word. It's the last time in the gospel that John uses this phrase. And for us, we blitz through it. We just go to the next idea here. But if you were a Greek, who were the predominant Christians at this time receiving this, if you were even a Hebrew and you were receiving this, you would understand what he is saying. He is the thought. He is the expression. He is the wisdom behind something. Jesus is the Word. He's a person and he's a message in his body, all wrapped up in one of God. He's the speech of God. He's the expression of God. He's unique in this way. He's not an angel. He's not a brother of Lucifer. He stands alone. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God, face to face with God, and he was God. Everything that was created was made by him, and nothing was made apart from him. So there's either the made category or the maker category. He's in the maker category. This is Almighty. He's the one who spans the heavens with his index finger and his thumb. He's the one who names the stars. We can't count the stars. He names the stars. He's the one who takes the continents and puts them in the duffel bag, if you would, and walks around with them in the aisles of the universe. This is Almighty God who was really, really big for us last week. And now he's coming near. He's the Word. He's the speech of God. He's the expression of God. He's the thought of God. He's the wisdom of God. There's something outstanding here that's in front of us. This scene that we behold. Matthew and Luke of the incarnation, they give us the history. But John here, unique in his gospel, he gives us the mystery of the incarnation. And he does it in just four words. The Word became flesh. You know, you read it this way in the English, it says, and the Word was made. Now you start to think, if you're a new Bible student, oh, he was made. There's a beginning to him. No. It's a bad translation. The Word, the Logos, the speech of God, the expression of God, the wisdom of God, God himself, he became flesh. You need to understand that this morning. There's a participle here. The idea is he was active in it. It speaks of his preexistence and it speaks of his own will. He voluntarily did this. He wasn't forced out of heaven into a human form, born of the Virgin Mary. He voluntarily, willfully emptied himself into humanity, never ridding himself of deity. He's a very God and a very man. Great is the mystery. This is Christmas. Now listen, this is spectacular. Everybody should be leaning in. Because this event that we're reading of this morning only happened once and has never happened again. Okay, what we have here, that the Word was made flesh, that he became, he appears in human history as flesh in human skin, right? And he dwells among us. How spectacular. How spectacular. Just to sit with this for just a moment. The unlimited stepping into some type of limitation. The eternal stepping into time. The immeasurable stepping into something that could be measured. Taking on this human skin. And just real quickly, parenthetically, you know, we consider this. I think it's important for us to understand taking it upon himself never to be put off again. And I think through what it must have been like going all the way to Easter with you real quick. And beyond Easter, after he rose from the grave and then ascended back into glory in a bodily form, when he returned back to heaven, you think of the scene of heaven after studying through Revelation recently, God is back now through Jesus in open fellowship with his image bearers the first time since Eden. The skin that he puts on here that we're reading of is the skin that has this curse upon it. He experienced tiredness, weariness, hunger, thirst. He experiences pain eventually, and ultimately, he experiences death. That's what he put on. He was like us. But when he rose again, and when he was glorified and ascended back to glory, his body is how our bodies are going to be fashioned, and we are going to be what he's always intended us to be. And what a day that will be. But here, back to Christmas, he walks, if you would, in our spacesuit. The God who stretched out the heavens with the span of his hand. Here he is now, taking on human flesh. Infinity becoming finite. Invisible becoming visible. Eternity now squeezed into time. Supernatural into natural. If you would, for simplicity, God moved into our neighborhood. And we get to behold him. We get to observe him. John says the Word. You maybe know about some 30, and you know, the honest truth is you don't even know about the bulk of the 33 years of his life. You know about the last three. He says, let me tell you about, this is a testimony. I feel passion from John on this. This voice of thunder, this bishop, this pastor, this head of the church, he says, he's the Word. He's the Logos. He's the speech of God. He's the expression of God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. He is God. He's always been. He's creator. He's maker. He wasn't made. He's maker. And as maker, he became what he made. Human flesh, image bearers. He became one of us. He became one of us and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He put on a tent, if you would. He put on skin. That's where we get our word skin from. But I want to drive home the idea here. He did that for proximity's sake. He did that so he can get near to us. People think God is so far and God is so distant and God is so unreachable. Quite the contrary, according to the Bible. Jesus came near. He put on human skin so that he can be near to us. That's his desire. It's always been his desire. That's why you were created. God created you to have fellowship with you. Sin screwed the whole thing up. But God had a plan. His plan is Jesus and the redemptive work that comes through him and his cross, through his blood, the power of his blood to wash our sins and make us as white as snow. And he sealed the deal when he rose again from the grave. And that's what we have that's in front of us. I mean, the history of the incarnation is spectacular, but my goodness, the mystery behind all of this that John gets to here, that John goes right to. The word became flesh. Luke uses 2,500 words to describe the nativity. John uses 4. The mystery. I don't know if I can speak for you. I'll say this in myself. My heart is going to be absorbed with this thought throughout eternity, no doubt, that Jesus came in human flesh. He's God. He put on skin, never to be put off again. And he says this of him. He came as the word. He came he appeared into human history. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. And he said, and something wonderful got to happen. We beheld his glory. The glory that only belongs to God. I like the Hebrew word for glory, kabod, the weightiness, the glory of God. Like any glory man receives on this side of eternity, it's so fleeting, it's so temporary, it's so quick. It's only till the guy in your heels who's the new hotshot comes on the scene. Whether you're an athlete or you're a scholar, an intellect, whatever you are, there's always somebody better and greater that's on your heels that's coming. If Jesus tarries and he allows technology to continue to grow and develop, I mean, who knows what will happen in years and generations to come should he tarry? Not that I believe he is going to, but if he did. But hear the glory of God. There's a weightiness to it, the kabod, the glory of God. John says, we beheld this. When he says beheld, he says, listen, I'm not writing to you like something has been handed down to me like the rest of the history that y'all have received. He's saying, I'm telling you, I beheld this. The word beheld is where we get theater from. It even speaks of like scientific research. It's more than theater. He's saying we saw his glory. We watched his glory. We heard his glory. We handled his glory. We looked at him. We studied him. We scrutinized him. We contemplated him. We watched him feed the multitudes with just a few fish and loaves. We watched as he cleansed the leper. We watched him get near the leper. For goodness sakes, John would say, we watched him touch the leper. We watched him open the eyes of the blind, Bartimaeus, the deaf. We watched him open their ears. We saw him give commands to the wind and sea. I'm a fisherman. Nobody commands the wind and the sea. We watched him. We watched him tell the winds to shut their mouths, if you would. And the sea obeyed him at his command. The waves dissipated and the sea became glass at his word. We were there when he called Lazarus forth from the grave after 4 days. We beheld his glory. He's saying, and I want you to behold his glory. I'm writing to you. You have an advantage even because you've got the full gospel. You've got the full inspired word of God. They didn't have that. We have that. We get to see Jesus in his glory because of writings like John's. And the word was made flesh. The speech of God, the thought of God, the wisdom of God became flesh. One of his creation, he became that. The maker became like that which he made. And he dwelt among us. He moved into our neighborhood in a way that we could take him in and absorb him, observe him, and scrutinize him and contemplate him and say, who is this very God, very man? He's so unique. He's so different. The authority, the unction in his words, in his speech, in his teachings. The gentleness where he'll stoop with a woman who's getting stoned for adultery. Sit with a woman at the well he'd have no dealings with. Patience with Nicodemus, the teacher in all of Israel. Who is this man of glory? we beheld him. We beheld his glory, glory that is divine, transcendent beauty, the radiance of God. We beheld that, he's saying. But you want to know something? He's saying, beyond what I've just spoken to you of all the glory that we've seen in the stories that he'll use to describe it more, the glory here is this. Here's the glory, he's saying. We beheld his glory, and it's the glory of the only begotten. The only begotten means one of a kind. There's no one else like him. He's one of a kind. Unlike what the Muslims say, God has no son, nor is he begotten one. The Bible says God has a son. He has begotten one. His name is Jesus, and there's nobody else like him. We beheld his glory. He's one of a kind. He's the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And here it is. Here's what makes him so full of glory. He is full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. The word full is speaking about brimming over. It's speaking about lacking nothing. It's speaking about being thoroughly permeated with. He is permeated with grace, and he is permeated with truth. He's full of both pure grace, and he's full of, in addition to that, without contradicting himself, of full truth. Now, that's a problem for human beings. Well, that's a problem on so many of levels. We're not full of anything that's just pure. We've got a mixture to us. Do y'all know what I mean by that? Before Christ, you're a slave to sin. When you get born again of the Spirit, you're a new creation in Christ. The problem is both natures are always there till glory. So there's an admixture. There's the old man and the new man, civil war every single day. Amen? So I could be in here right now at 11:46 preaching my brains off. And I can go home, and within minutes of being home from this, I can be my old man. Something can arouse that within me. I will respond in a way that's fleshly. Maybe not even when I get home. Maybe on my drive home, depending on who I'm behind. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. There's an admixture. That's the first stumbling block about this thought mentally for me. I got admixture. I got the spirit because I'm born again of the spirit, but I got my old self. It drives me crazy. It drives me bonkers. The old man resurrects every day. I nail him to the tree. I reckon that I'm dead with Christ. No longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And then he rears his ugly head every single day. So there's admixture. My Savior, there's no admixture. He is fully God, fully man, but he's fully sinless man. That's what makes him the perfect man. No admixture. Just pure grace and just pure truth, which makes him distinct. He's distinct. Now, John's in love with this word grace. He uses this word grace 4 times in 4 verses. So I think it only does justice to the bishop, the head of the church at the time, the best friend of Jesus, the cousin of Jesus, the last longest standing apostle, to amplify grace just a little bit. He's full of it. That's the only time John used this word full. Paul uses it a bunch of times. He loves the word fullness. But John uses it here, and he's done. And he uses it of grace and truth. Now, let me say this to you. First of all, grace is God's beautiful, rich, unmerited favor upon all of our lives. We're all recipients of it. And I want to begin with talking about the common grace that we've all received. Even if you're here today, you say, yeah, I'm a guy or a gal who was a part of that first number that you were talking about. I'm just here because I'm visiting. I ain't one of you guys. I'm just here because it's Christmas. Now I don't have to come on Christmas Eve. I got you. This is my Christmas Eve message. I'll get a new one tomorrow. You came because you want to hear your kids sing. You say, I'm not, or your nephew, your niece, your grandkid, you're not one of us. Fine, you're still a recipient of common grace. And by that I mean this, the health that you have to be here, that's the grace of God. The air that's in your lungs, Daniel tells us that every breath we take, God is feeding it to us from his hand. The knowledge that we have, the good times that we enjoy, the friendships that we enjoy, that is common grace that you've received from the King of grace. But then here, John more specifically is speaking about is covenant grace. He's speaking about this unmerited favor beginning with our salvation. We are saved by grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. We contributed nothing. We believed. We didn't behave. There's this salvation that comes with his covenant grace. Heaven is because of his covenant grace. The Holy Spirit is because of his covenant grace. Peace and every single resource we need to live the Christian life is given to us to live that life and to live victoriously and to please him. It is ours because he has bestowed it upon us by his grace. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's given us everything we need to live a life of godliness, and it's all by his grace. And what's amazing about this grace is what John comes back to in verse 16. So for a moment, in verse 15, let me say it to you. In verse 15, he deviates from the thought for just a moment as the last apostle to speak about the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, and he comes right back to what he was saying in verse 16, back in verse 14, back in verse 1. He introduces John again in verse 15, but then he comes back to Jesus in verse 16, and he's stuck on his fullness. He says, this fullness of Jesus, you got to think on this. We've all been recipients of it. We've all received of his fullness. And what is his fullness? Grace for grace. He can't let it go. He can't let it go. I can't, listen to me, I can't let it go. I don't care if you think I'm a crazy man. I don't care if you think I'm a madman. I'm obsessed with the grace of God. I'm desperate for the grace of God. And when I see the truths of God's word like this rise in front of my eyes, I have to give them to you. They're gifts. And we have all received grace for grace, he says. When grace leaves, if you would, well, then more grace comes. Picture an ocean. Picture a beach. Picture being on a shore. Picture a blue sky and the sun shining and palm trees gently swaying in the wind. And picture the shore, just the waves just crashing into the shore. As soon as one crashes and breaks, another one comes. That's his grace. That's his grace. It's like waves. Here's what's spectacular. I'm busting this open. You'll never find another system of religious belief in all the world that has that kind of grace built into it. You can say, I'm out of here, I'm done with Jesus, I'm done with the Bible. You will find no other religious system like this, where grace is built into it. Grace for grace, interesting structure. Write it down if you have a pen. Here's what he's saying. Grace on top of grace. Grace continuing to be grace. That one really blessed me. Because sometimes I get stumbled and I think, geez, I wonder, is grace going to continue to be grace or is grace out? Is grace up? I had a lousy week this week. I don't know what you have, but I had a lousy week, a really lousy week. And I'm so thankful to Jesus that not only are his mercies new this morning, because great is his faithfulness, not my faithfulness, because even when I'm faithless, he remains faithful, but grace is coming in for grace. And now coming in for grace is grace. Like grace just keeps coming in. Grace following grace. Grace that keeps flowing, write it down. Grace that's never exhausted, oh, how it blessed me. Grace that's never exhausted. As we receive one measure of grace and we partake of it, the moment that we're done, if you would, another measure of grace is being slid in front of us. Think about a drink. Think of grape juice. Think about drinking a glass of grape juice and you think you're at your last sip on crushed ice. It tastes so good. It's so refreshing. You think, geez, as you're taking that last sip, I wish there was another glass waiting for me. You put it down, another glass is right in front of you. That's grace. You exhaust that one cup, another cup is full to the brim right in front of you. It flows unendingly. And you want to know who it comes to? Broken kids. It comes to the congregation that is made up of broken sons and broken daughters who are in the sanctuary realizing their imperfections and the light of his glory. They're feeling like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. My mouth, my heart, my brain, I'm a wretch. I can't even lift my head up. That is who grace crashes over. Not the person who's seeking to abuse it. Grace is not to be abused. Grace. Unmerited favor, did nothing to deserve it. God loves us because he loves us. If you're here today and you think he loves you because of reasons, pompous. He loves us because he loves us. And he's gracious to us. Let's not be Pharisees. And the word, the logos, the speech of God. The expression of God, maker God, creator God. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke it all into existence. That's Jesus. That's the one we're handling right now. The earth is not billions of years old, 6 to maybe 10,000 years old, and at the beginning of that time and space and matter, he was there outside of it all, speaking everything into existence. That's him. Don't be just focused on the 33 years that are recorded elsewhere. He way precedes that. He's the beginning. He's the Ancient of Days. He has no start time. He's the only one who existed before he lived. That word became willingly and humbly human flesh, and he moved into our neighborhood so that we can observe him, so that we can be in awe of him like you are when you watch the Nutcracker, when you go somewhere and you watch a performance. You're so flabbergasted in a good way of the person's abilities, and you're standing, sitting there and you're watching, you're taking it in, and you're in awe of their talents and their skills. Your jaw's to the ground. Yes, that's what we did. We beheld him like we were at the theater, but we also scrutinized him like we were mad scientists in a lab. We watched him. We listened to him. We weighed in the words he was saying. We watched how he touched people. We saw how genuine he was in his eyes. The authority he had, the unction he had, the timing he had. He was so perfect. He always showed up, not late, not early, just perfectly in his timing. He was magnificent. But beyond that, John says, he says, the glory is that he's full of grace, but he's also full of truth. Because even though we have admixture, we lean even in the areas that we've got nailed down. So even if I'm an angry man, but then I got grace or truth, usually it's one or the other, not both very well in our lives. We're to the extreme, we're not balanced. So either I'm very grace and it's okay, or I'm very truth where I wanna crack the whip and bring the hammer down and I'm harsh. Jesus said, no, here's the thing about me, I'm revealing through my spirit, through my best friend John, I'm full to the brim, overflowing of both, and neither ever disrupt the other. And I'm thankful. Because I need his truth. I need his truth just as much as I need his grace. I don't always like his truth, neither do you. I see your faces when I'm preaching. 1 Corinthians is no easy thing on Wednesday nights. We don't always like truth, but the truth is what has set us free. That's why we're here and continues to set us free. And you want to know what it sets us free of most? Ourselves, our pride, our arrogance. Truth. Righteousness, never diminishing his grace, and his grace never diminishing his truth. He's full of both of them, and he operates in the fullness of both of them at all times. Woman, where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee, grace, but truth, go and sin no more. He's addicting. You learn of Jesus, you taste and see with the psalmist that he is good. You're not going to go eat anywhere else. When you finally learn of Jesus and you take in what is being heralded to you, you will never, though nothing else will ever suffice that hunger, that appetite that's within you. When you drink of Jesus, there's no, you're going to join Peter and you say this, Lord, I'm frustrated. Lord, I'm exasperated. My goodness, it isn't easy. Lift up these hands that hang down. Lift up these feeble knees. Lord, I'm drooping here. I'm struggling here. But where am I going to go? Lord, you hold the words of eternal life. I'm room for this world. You're going to join that number because he's truth. And his truth, like Pilate said, what is truth? That's what the whole world's saying right now. What is truth? And Jesus, he rises up with a bleak background. He says, I'm truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I am the life. So if we want to know what's true about anything, we got to bring it into the light of the glory of God. You understand that? Listen, please. If you want to know the truth about anything, you got to bring it into the light of the glory of God to see it, what it really is. What? What am I speaking of? Physics. Art. History, whatever you want to come up with, you do not truly understand it till it's seen in the glory and the connection of the Lord. He's unique. He's the unique son. He's the unique one. There's no one like him, and he is fully both at all times without compromising the other one. And here's the truth this morning. The truth is we need him. The grace is he's there for us. And that has never been more true. The truth as we close 2021, and we ready ourselves, should Jesus tarry, for 2022, is that we desperately need him. I'm going to be as bold to say, more than ever before. And the grace is, he's ready. That's the grace. Grace instead of grace. No interruption, no limit, and same for truth. And we're recipients. For the law was given, verse 17, which is divine. It was divine, nothing wrong with the law. But notice here, Jesus wasn't just given, which is grace and truth. He came. For the law was given, verse 17, by Moses, but grace and truth put on skin in Jesus Christ. And he takes us somewhere that the law cannot. He puts on skin. He walks among us. He's beaten beyond recognition. He bears our sins on the cross. He rises again. He ascends, and he's coming soon. He came once, and he's coming again. That's what Jesus does, whose grace and truth that the law could never do. And John's illuminating it. And then he closes, at least for us this morning, this section. In our Bibles, it says, and no man has seen at any time the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, but he has declared him. The way that that verse in the language begins, it actually begins not with the word no, but it begins with the word God. So how 18 ends, begins, but how the section ends is with verse 18 starting its sentence with God and then an emphasis, so an exclamation mark, God, emphasis there, emphatic, exclamation mark, has no man seen. That's the sentence. God has no man seen at any time. He's the only begotten Son. He's one of a kind, which is in the bosom of the Father. But thanks be to God that Jesus has exegeted him for us so that we can see him. That's the idea here. Yes, Moses, he caught a glimpse of the glory of God in his passing when he was placed in the cleft of the rock. Yes, there are plenty of other Old Testament theophanies where Christ appears pre-incarnate. But what's being told to us here is that this beautiful display of the majesty of the Lord wasn't given in full till Jesus came, who's in the bosom of the Father. It's a timeless participle here that expresses only the only durative being. In other words, here's what's being said. He is a timeless being. He that is, was, and always will be in the heart of the Father, and he is exegeting the heart of the Father to the world, so that what happens now is we get to come near to God, who we think before Jesus is so distant and harsh and hard and cold. That's why we exegete the text at Calvary Chapel. That means that we take the Bible, we take the text, and we use it to lead out of the ideas that the scriptures are trying to communicate using other scriptures, respecting grammar, syntax, and setting. That is called exegeting scripture versus eisegesis teaching, which is where a lot of y'all came from before you came to a church like this that teaches line by line, verse by verse. Because instead of leading out of, the pastor eisegesis the text, and he leads the listener into, and the interpreter injects his own ideas into the text, only concerned with making a point, even at the expense of meanings of words, grammar, syntax, and setting. In other words, the scriptures, they serve as only a prop to the interpreter's ideas. That's not what the scriptures are for. We go line by line, verse by verse, using the Bible to be a commentary of the Bible so that we can exegete. There's not enough time to bring out what's already there. We don't need to bring anything into. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We use this to bring out what's already here. I mean, I'm watching the clock like it's a buzzard, like thinking, I got to jam as much into you guys as I can. Forget the illustrations. Forget the stories. Forget all these other things. I just want to give you what it is so that you can see the beauty of Jesus. This is what's happened. He did this for us with the Father. He exegeted the heart of the Father. He led out. He brought out what his heart is. He broke it apart. He explained it. He lived it for 33 years, and we get to reflect upon it. Because without Jesus Christ, God would still be fuzzy, unclear, distant, and unknowable for us. But because of Jesus Christ, put it in the positive, he's not. Because of Jesus Christ coming in a way that man could understand, that's the reason for Bethlehem. That's the reason for the manger. That's the reason for Christmas. God has been made clear in a package that we can understand by becoming like us. And he's full of grace. And he's full of truth. Here's what I think would be a good group plan. As we get ready to move into another year, which is crazy, 2022, with all of the crazy, malarkey hoopla going on out there, you want to obsess yourself with something, you want to become an expert in something, get hung up on these truths right here, this mystery. Augustine said that the interpretation of these verses are impossible in its fullest. The mystery that's behind this, the word became flesh. Those four words slay me. I'm not even at what we've beheld yet. I'm still on the word became flesh. I've heard all sorts of sermon illustrations for that one. And they're good, and I appreciate the pastor's endeavor, but there's nothing that can fully grasp this. The word, God, became flesh. Putting on human skin. Never to be put off again. I'm going to be staring. I got a staring problem when I'm blown away by something. I love to people watch. I think it's a fun pastime. But when I'm blown away by something, sometimes I have to pick my jaw up and turn my head because I can't stop staring. I'm going to be staring at my Savior's piercings, the marks. I'm going to be, I believe personally that when I see him, Jesus, we thank you. For becoming one of us. I know myself, God. I would have such superstitious thoughts about what God is like if you didn't come. I would definitely think, Lord, that you were mad at me all the time. I would definitely think that this is a performance thing and that the good has to outweigh the bad. That would be my ideology. That'd become my theology. I would think you are so cold with that lightning bolt in your hand ready to get me, Lord. I would not believe if it weren't for the gift of faith that you are full of grace and full of truth. Great is this mystery of the incarnation. That you would become one of us so that you could save us, but at the expense of never putting off what you became. So I don't think we can really start to touch that till we get there and see what you gave up to become one of us. We're not even on the other side of this yet. And we're just over here beholding. And we can't even see. We only look in the mirror dimly. We can't even see. I can't even see. It's all... It's not even clear yet, Lord. It's so dim, but yet what I see, it's too much. I understand what Israel was feeling when they told Moses, you got to cover your face. It's too much. Lord, your word, in the best sense, it's too much. It's too sensible, Lord, in the sense of you give answers to everything. It's too glorious. It's too much that you became what you've made. The maker became like what he made. That you would allow yourself to be tortured by the religious crowd, by the chants of your image bearer, crucify him, away with him, to be betrayed by Judas. Always understanding what you even came to do. You lived to die so that you would rise and conquer. Lord, we just want to say thank you this morning. It seems so shallow and light, Lord. We major on minors. We get silly, Lord. But when we come and we stand in your presence and we open your word, we're slayed. Never stop slaying us, we pray. Forgive us for being haughty and arrogant, Lord, and fighting and bickering and slandering and getting caught up in all the stuff the world's getting caught up in. If we're going to get caught up in something, let us get caught up in your glory, full of grace and full of truth. And let us represent you well to this world. If we're leaning too far on truth and we're not being gracious, I pray that you would help us to be more gracious. Grace received should be grace extended. And Lord, if we're lacking a backbone and we're not standing up for truth, we're always erring on grace. Lord, would you balance us with righteousness? You know what we need, Lord. Give us our portion. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. All God's people said, amen.